We are going to continue our extended study of the various books, trying to give an overview of each of the books of the Bible. And we have gotten up to the book of Lamentations. It's not a book that's often referred to. You don't find very often people studying it or reading out of it. It's not that very long of a book. The book gets its name because it is a sad book and laments our sadness of crying, grief. The actual Hebrew word for the book actually comes from the very first word of Lamentations, which is a typical way of Hebrew naming their books. But it's for the word how. And you can actually read that as how come, in one sense. The Greek and the Latin translations call it Lamentations in their particular languages, and that's where our title comes from, is a translation of their titles. The author of the book is not named, but is universally accepted as being Jeremiah, because the phrasing, the style is Jeremiah. The time frame it occurs in is when Jeremiah was there. And also, if we take a look at in 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35, and we're going to be reading verse 25. It says, "Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah and their lamentations to this day. And it made an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the book of Lamentations." There is a book here that is mentioned as the book of Lamentations. Whether it is this particular book or not, we don't know. But it does mention the book of Laments. We know that Jeremiah was upset at Josiah's end because that was the last good king of Israel, of Judah in this particular case. If you look at the book of Lamentations, it is basically a follow-on to Jeremiah. Some people look at the very last chapter of Jeremiah as an introduction to the beginning of Lamentations, where the book of Jeremiah basically looks forward to the destruction of Jerusalem and is a book of warning saying we have to change or Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The book of Lamentations looks backwards. And we saw the end results of the fact that it was destroyed because people wouldn't listen to what God said. As far as the time frame is being written, almost everyone agrees again that it was written soon after the fall of Jerusalem. Probably within the 3-month period, there's a 3-month time frame from when Jerusalem is razed and the time when Jeremiah was forced to go down to Egypt because the Jews thought they could, those that were remaining, thought that they could escape Nebuchadnezzar by running to Egypt. So most people believe it's probably in that 3-month window is when this book was written. Despite the fact that it's about the destruction of Jerusalem, it's not a complaint against God. That's not what this book is. There's despair, but also all the way through it, there's understanding that the reason why Jerusalem is gone is because of their own fault. This is not an I told you so type of book from Jeremiah. There's great sorrow at Jerusalem's destruction. We're going to take a look at chapter 3 of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. And in verse 45, "You have made us mere offscouring and refuge in the midst of all the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us, devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughters of my people. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping. Until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven, My eyes bring pain to my soul because of the daughters of my people. Jeremiah was quite upset to see Jerusalem destroyed. It was not what he wanted. But it was a book about the destruction itself. It is also a book about the confession of the sins of the people, and that God was just in destroying Jerusalem. Again in chapter 3, let's look at verse 37. Who is there who speaks it and comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let's examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Jeremiah understood, we cause this ourselves. God was just in destroying a people that would not follow him. But also in this book, as we saw in our scripture reading, this is a book about the hope. There's a hope that God would not totally destroy Israel, but that there would be a restoration. Going back to chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God remains faithful despite the fact that Israel had broken its covenant with God. If you look at the book of Lamentations, it's actually a set of five poems. There are five chapters. Each one's a separate poem in a sense, but they're all chained together. Chapters 1, 2, and 4... Actually, 1, 2, and 4, and 5 are all 22 verses long. Chapter 3 is 66 verses long. Now, the reason why we want to take note of it is a lot of times in a lot of books, the verses are kind of arbitrary. But that's not true in Lamentations. The book verses are specifically placed following after a very set pattern. And that's because the book, for the most part, is an acrostic. That's like the little kids' books where you say A is for apple, B is for bear, and go on, you know, each of the letters of the alphabet. Okay. In this case, each one of these poems is an acrostic except for chapter 5. Chapter 5 is not an acrostic for whatever reason. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 in chapter 1 starts with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, or the first three anyway, I can name off the top of my head. So it goes down through each letter of the alphabet. In chapter 3, there are three verses per letter of the alphabet. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 start with Aleph. Then 4, 5, 6 start with Beth. And so on down. It's an interesting book because this is a very passionate set of poems, giving a deep outpouring of emotion. But at the same time, it's an extremely structured poem. Having a very set rhythm to it. In fact, the whole way through, one of the things that people note is in Hebrew, the rhythm of the words is the same as what you would use for a funeral dirge. And so all the way through there is a very strong structure to it. So we're going to look at each of the chapters. To describe the chapters as briefly as I can. The first chapter is about grief. It's about the mourning of the city of Jerusalem, destruction of the city. The second chapter is about the cause, because God was so angry. Justly angry, but he was angry. chapter 3 is about a hope. It's a prayer for mercy upon the people. Chapter 4 is a recounting of the suffering. It talks about the siege of Jerusalem and how awful it was. And chapter 5 is actually a prayer for restoration, a request that God might restore the people. So let's look at each one of these in more detail. In chapter 1, it's divided in half. The first 11 verses is about Jeremiah's lament. This is done from his point of view. How sorry he is to see Jerusalem destroyed. The second half is from Jerusalem, as if Jerusalem as a city was personified. From her point of view, about the lament of being the city being destroyed. What's interesting is if you read through it, is that they're reversed in topics. They're mirrored imaged. So for instance, at the beginning of chapter 1, it says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She became like a widow, one who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the province has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her, for among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction, and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest." See, Israel depended a lot upon the nations around it to protect it. Especially towards the end, they were making treaties right and left, trying to get somebody to protect them. And Jeremiah uses that idea to start saying how lonely Jerusalem is. Now that it's razed, there's no one living there. It's completely gone. And everyone has abandoned it. With that, though, also, he admits it's her own fault. Starting with verse 7, "In the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious things that were from the days of old, when her people fell into the hands of the adversary. When no one helped her, the adversary saw her, they mocked her in ruin. Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honor her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, even as she herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. See, O Lord, my affliction, for the enemies have magnified himself." It's her own fault. She wasn't looking at the future. All she was focused on was what she wanted right then. She never looked to see where things were going to lead. And so Jerusalem fell. Again, if you look at the second half, told from Jerusalem's viewpoint, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." God was just in destroying Jerusalem. Didn't make the pain any less harsh. And again, how lonely. Verse 19, "I have called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders perished in the city, when they sought food to restore their strength themselves. See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious in the streets and the sword of slaves. In the house is like death. They heard that I groan. There is no one who comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my calamity. They are glad that you have done it. Oh, that you would bring about the day which you would have proclaimed, that they would become like me. Let all their wickedness become before you, and dwell with them as you have dealt with me. for all my transgressions, for my groans are many and my heart is faint. It's a glum book. Because all they can look at is the ruin, and all they can say is, I brought it upon myself. See, God was angry with Israel, and he had justification for it. He wasn't just mildly angry. He was fiercely angry. Just listen to how Jeremiah describes it, just the first couple of verses in chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel, and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up, he has not spared, all the inhabitants or habitations of Jacob. In his wrath he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. God has destroyed, and it just goes relentlessly, verse after verse after verse. God's angry, God's destroying. And as a result, Jerusalem suffered. Starting with verse 10, and actually going down to verse 17, it talks about the suffering that Jerusalem had underneath God's suffering. It talks about the suffering of the innocents. We're going to just read verses 10 through 12. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit on the ground. They are silent. They have thrown dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. When little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, where is the grain and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, and their life is poured out on their mother's bosoms. We have to understand that when people sin, there are consequences. And whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes the innocent suffer because of the sins that other people have committed. And that suffering was not turned back. In verse 14, it says, your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity, and so as to restore you from captivity. But they've seen you have seen for you false and misleading oracles. They had leaders among Israel, but they were telling the people exactly what they wanted to hear. Not the fact that they were in sin. They did nothing to turn them back. So oftentimes we get so mad at people when they point out a flaw in us. We don't want to hear it. We have to understand, though, that there's flaws, it needs to be taken care of. Jerusalem fell because it would not listen to hear a word about its flaws. It continued in its sins. It could have been turned around, but nobody was telling people what they needed to do. The very last few verses from 18 to 22 is Jerusalem's appeal to God. The fact that they need to turn back. Starting with verse 18. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Let your eyes have no rest. Rise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the life of your little ones, who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. You need to turn back. For nothing else, he says, for the little kids. They're fainting from hunger. And yet Jerusalem didn't. But amidst of all that despair, there's hope. I think it's important the fact that this is the longest section of Lamentations, the section about the hope. It starts out with Jeremiah's cry of despair. Again, sets the tone. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the days. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardships. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. He has walked me in so that I cannot go out. Even when I cry out and for help, he shuts out my prayers. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my path crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in the secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He has made me the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I said to him, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. I don't know how else you can better describe how this much in despair Jeremiah was. And yet, as we saw from our scripture reading, there was a confession of faith and hope. Despite all that was going on, Jeremiah never lost hope in God. Starting with verse 19, it says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. If he has caused grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieves the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land. To deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuits, of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks it, and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill have gone forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine ourselves and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. And there in his need, what goes on from verse 40 to verse 54 is a discussion of the need to turn back to God, to turn away from their sins. And then the last section from 55 to 66 talks about their confidence in God. Starting with verse 56, it says, you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. Chapter 4 is probably one of the harder ones to read. because it describes the actual suffering and the siege of Jerusalem. The first part from verse 1 to 11 talks about the conditions, what it was like to live during that siege. How dark the gold has become. How the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corners of every street. The precious sons of Zion weighed against fine gold. How they are regarded as earthen jars, the worker of potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts. They nurse their young. But the daughters of my people have become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because it thirsts. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. For the iniquity of my daughter of my people is greater than the sins of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment and no hands were turned toward her. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than coral. Their polishing was like the lapis lazuli. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered and has become like wood. Better those slain with a sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away, being stricken for the lack of the fruit of the fields. Can you imagine being so thirsty, so desperate for food? So your skin is just like wood, dried out. Kids crying in the street just for something to eat, something to drink, and watching all this. What was also bad was the reaction of the nations around them. The last half of that chapter talks about how the other nations looked at it. We're just going to read verses 12 and 13. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. No one could actually believe that Jerusalem would fall like it did. They're so used to God protecting Jerusalem that someone could actually wipe it out, which is amazing. The last chapter is the request for restoration. From verses 1 through 15, it talks about the need that they need to be restored. Verses 16 and 18 through 18, though, discuss the fact that they had sinned and they needed to repent, and they had repented. I'm going to start with verse 15. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. The admission, we have sinned. We brought this on ourselves. And so there's a request that God might restore them. Starting with verse 19, it says, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. One of the things that's being pointed out here is, if we mentioned going back in chapter 4, it's Jerusalem's sins were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah's. They got wiped out in an instant. Jerusalem's sins deserved wiping out, but it was a prolonged agony. And for all that's in here, there's actually a foreshadowing. Because Jerusalem does get wiped out one more time, never to rise again, not as the city of God. In Matthew chapter 23, just before the destruction of Jerusalem again, before his own end, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem that's coming up. And his statement echoes the lamentations that Jeremiah had for his city. Starting in verse 37, Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. History repeated itself. And this time we see it from God's viewpoint. God did not want to destroy Jerusalem the first time or the second. He wanted to gather his people together. It was the fact that they were unwilling. And that's what we need to learn. That's not what we need to look at. See, sin doesn't just go away. It's not a fact that if you just ignore it, it will disappear. Sin exists and needs to be dealt with. Because it will destroy us. Because God is just. If there's anyone here today who has not yet taken care of the sins in their life, by being baptized to wash away their sins, there's no better time than right now. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song, Selected.